Last Sunday night, really it was two Sunday nights ago, we started looking at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. In our first lesson, we talked about this continual battle that goes on in the life of every Christian. The devil is alive and well and doing everything within his power to cause us to stumble and fall. Of course, the Lord is alive and well and doing everything that he can to encourage us and to help us to remain faithful. And we talked about the fact that there needs to be some kind of evidence, or there will be some kind of evidence in our lives to tell us whether we're winning or losing that ongoing battle. And so after we talked about the battle itself last Sunday night, we looked at what the evidences are. Paul refers to them as the fruit of the Spirit. We saw last week that he talked about, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. We talked about how that becomes evidence in our spiritual lives as to whether we're winning or losing the battle. And so tonight, I thought we would now move to the second fruit of the Spirit, and he talks about joy. And I think sometimes we misunderstand what joy really is. We need to give thought that if joy is something I experience only when things are good, then I may not really know what joy is. My focus is all wrong. Joy is present in every Christian's life, regardless of what is going on. You remember in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, the Hebrew writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, now notice, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now here is one of the darkest moments in the Lord's life, if not the darkest. Having gone through all that transpired up to the actual crucifixion, and then he goes to the cross, and hanging on the cross, the Hebrew writer says we need to look to Jesus. He is the author of our faith. Then it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Well, where is the joy in that? If we think of joy just as something that's present in good times, when everything is going our way, then that sort of clouds the meaning of this verse. How could the Lord experience joy in the most painful and darkest of days that he endured while he was on earth? Same thing that James was talking about in James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. When you have the word temptation here is not the word that normally thinks of sinful temptations, but they're a modern day or a modern interpretation of that would be trials, tribulations. And so James is saying, when you are in the midst of all the trials and the tribulations of life, then count that as joy. So there must be something else to this word joy other than just good things, positive things that are going on in our life. So I thought, let's look at that tonight. Let's look now at the second fruit of the Spirit, and that being joy. And see if we can better understand what that means, how it affects our lives, and when is it present in our lives, or is it ever present in our lives? So the best way, I think, to define joy is to look at it in action, what it was doing in the first century. You go back and you look, for example, we've looked at in our Sunday morning class, we're in Acts chapter 2, and we've talked about the fact that the church began in Jerusalem, obviously. Then it moves down into Judea and Samaria, and then from there it goes to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so as the church leaves Jerusalem, and it goes down into Samaria, and as Philip goes in and begins to preach and teach to those people, in Acts 8 and verse 8 it says, and there was great joy in that city simply because of the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Now, we know the persecution the Christians of the first century endured. So it's not that they had the best of times or the best of circumstances. They no doubt will encounter and had encountered great problems. And yet they rejoice, and there is great joy in the city because of what they had been taught. You move on into the book of Acts. You remember you come to the story of the eunuch in Acts 8. And Philip had preached to him about who and what Jesus was. They go on down the road a ways. And he wants to be baptized. And so they stop. They go down into the water. And it says that when he came up, when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. When the eunuch obeyed the gospel, and once that act was completed, he goes on his way filled with joy, simply because he had just obeyed the gospel. Then you go to the third section of the book of Acts, and now the church is expanded into the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul, you remember, begins his missionary journeys. In Acts 13 and 14, he takes that first journey. But in Acts 13 and verse 52, they are now at Antioch preaching the gospel. And it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Simply obeying the gospel was an event. It was something that filled those brethren with joy. And it became an ever-present element or emotion in their lives. Joy, as we learn from them, is not dependent upon circumstances. It's not something that comes into our lives simply because times are good. Even at the worst moment in a Christian's life, there should be that element of joy. Look at a couple of examples of that. Look at Paul's life. 2 Corinthians 11th chapter. Paul devotes several passages, several verses, things that he had endured. And in chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, 26, he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Three times I was beaten with rods, once of a stone. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. He says, in journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And he goes on for several verses and lists all of the problems, all of the turmoil that was brought into his life simply because he was a Christian. Very few things happened in the life of Paul that you could consider as being what we think of as joyful times. From the time that he became a Christian, as far as his life on earth is concerned, it all went downhill. Second example, Stephen. Acts the 7th chapter. Stephen, trying to explain to those Jews why they were in the situation in which they were in, how they had rebelled against the Lord. And he lists their entire history of rebellion. Finally, in verses 57 and 58, having listened to him explain all of that, they cried out with a loud voice, they stopped their ears, they ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. They killed him. Now, all he had done was speak the truth. The Jews were rebellious. They were rebellious in the Old Testament. They were rebellious in the New Testament. All Stephen did was point that out. And they became so enraged, so filled with anger, they just stuck their fingers in their ears, refused to listen to him, and just gritted their teeth and ran out and grabbed him and drug him outside of the city and just stoned him to death. Now, my question is, with both of these, these we've just looked at, and we could list examples of so many others, but did these have joy in their life? You think Paul lost the joy he had as a Christian because of the difficulties he had in his life? I don't think he did. If anything, I think it increased his joy. Stephen, simply because the Jews rejected him and drug him out of the city and killed him, do you think that his joy just waned? You think it just, you know, just died? No, I don't think so. Stephen was filled with the joy, the fruit of the Spirit, because he was a Christian. He contained that until they killed him. And I think it went with his spirit into the glories of heaven. Joy is not something has anything to do with circumstances around us. It is something, it is a privilege, a blessing we have from God that is beyond the reach of man and circumstances. You can't take my joy away. You can try. They did Paul. They did Stephen. They did all the Christians of the first century, did everything they could to destroy the joy that they had, and they couldn't touch it. And if you're a faithful Christian tonight, nobody can touch yours. Nobody can take it away. That is the evidence that you have as proof, as proof that you are winning this ongoing battle between right and wrong, between the spirit and the flesh, between evil and goodness. The fact that you have that love that we talked about last week, and the fact that you have a sense of joy in your life that nothing can touch, it tells you, you are winning the battle. Or you wouldn't have these fruits of the Spirit into your life. So, where does this kind of joy come from? How do I develop this in my life? Obviously, it begins, first of all, just from obeying the gospel. Now, you cannot have this joy if you're not a New Testament Christian. I'm not saying that all individuals who've never obeyed the gospel and become a faithful Christian are miserable, unhappy individuals. Obviously, they're not. They're content and satisfied with the way they live their life. And if you want to measure it by the standard of the world, then they are in a happy state based upon how the world defines happiness. But we're not talking about that. We're not talking about these circumstances. We're talking about this spiritual blessing from God that Scripture refers to and what we're referring to as joy. So first of all, to have this joy, you've got to be successful in that battle. And if you're successful in that battle, then you are a faithful Christian. But it comes from other sources once you obey the gospel. Joy, for example, comes from faith. In Philippians 1 and verse 25, Paul, writing back to the church at Philippi, he said that, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress," and notice, "and joy of faith." The joy that they had and the joy that Paul received from knowing they were faithful, he refers to it as a joy of faith. So you can't have this joy without having faith. And without faith, you can't be pleasing to God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. He says if you come to God, you've got to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When you diligently seek him based upon a motivating, obedient faith, the end result of that is you're pleasing to God, and because you are pleasing to God, you are evidently winning this battle, and as a result of that, you have this joy in your life. And Paul, Romans 15:13, says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." As a believer, you have this joy and peace and all hope simply because you have an obedient faith. So joy comes from being just faithful to the Lord. Secondly, joy comes from the knowledge of knowing that you are forgiven. Would it not be a horrible thought that right now, at this moment in your life, you have sins marked against you, sins for which you have never been forgiven, and if you continue on in your present state, they will never be forgiven? Would that not be a miserable existence? But see, as a Christian, that's not the case. When you obey the gospel, you're baptized into the body of and the church are the same. The body of is where the Lord's blood is. When you're baptized into his body, you contact that blood, and as long as you have that blood in your life, it continues to cleanses you as long as you strive to walk in the light. And so the joy comes from forgiveness. It's that inner peace, contentment, satisfaction of knowing that your soul is secure. What did Judas fail to do after he betrayed the Lord? Matthew 27, verses 4 and 5. He goes back, realizing what he's done, takes that money back, and he says, you know, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And, of course, they replied to him, well, what difference does that make to us? That's your problem. You deal with it. Well, he threw the money down, you remember, and he went out and he hanged himself. But what did he fail to do? He failed to get forgiveness. He didn't go to the Lord and explain to the Lord, you know, what I've done is a horrible thing. I know, and Lord, I am so sorry that I did this. He just went out and he hanged himself. There was no joy in the life of Judas. Had there been, this wouldn't have been the end of him. He wouldn't have gone out and done that. So he failed to seek and to find forgiveness for what he's done. But look at another example that's the very opposite of that. And that is, what did David learn? What did David do? Psalms 32, the first two verses, well, the whole psalm for that matter, is written from the background of his sin with Bathsheba. But in verses 1 and 2, he said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." Now this is the way David felt after he finally, after Nathan came to him and said, "You are the man, David. That's what you did." And being made aware of that, he then repents and he asks for forgiveness. So here in verses 1 and 2, we see how he feels knowing that forgiveness is his. But look at verses 3 and 4 when he explains the way he felt before he found the forgiveness. He said, "When I kept silent, Lord, when I didn't come to you and talk to you about this, my bones grew old through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer." See how desperate David was? There was no joy in his life. I mean, you reading these feelings, you can see there's something missing in David's life. And if you had not been able to read verses 1 and 2, you wouldn't know what's going on. But because we can read verses 1 and 2, we can see that this is simply a contrast to how he did feel. But now that he sought forgiveness from the Lord, repented of his sin, there is a sense of joy and happiness in his life that's just beyond description. No one can ever be filled with joy as long as the guilt of sin is hanging in their life. It has to go. It has to be removed. Thirdly, joy comes from just your activity for the Lord. Not only do you get joy from it, but it brings joy to others to see righteous activity in your life. When we see each other striving to walk in the light, striving to do the Lord's will, putting the church first and foremost above everything else, it is a joy to you that do it. It is a joy to others who see it. When John wrote back to the brethren in 2 John, verse 4, he said, "I rejoice greatly that I found of my children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." John says, when I see and know and understand that you are walking in the truth, you are busy and active in doing the Father's will, John said, that brings me joy that's just inexplicable. I cannot explain how I feel knowing that you do that. Paul said the same thing, Colossians 2 and verse 5. "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing, being filled with joy to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Nobody will ever feel or acknowledge or know that joy that comes from, you know, winning that battle. As we said a couple of weeks ago, we go through this life, the devil is like a roaring lion doing everything within his power to destroy us, cause us to stumble and fall. His ultimate aim is to cause us to, you know, to give up, to quit, to leave the church. But when I am faithful, when you're walking in the light and you're trying to serve the Lord, not only do you have the evidence of that love that becomes an encouragement to you, but also you have this sense of joy of knowing that you're going in the right direction, you're doing the right thing, and you know that yet the best is still to come. Now, the joy of the Lord, the joy that we have as Christians, is the strength that we need to be able to endure and to overcome. Nehemiah, you remember, leaves Babylon. He comes back and he helps the Jews. They've already come back out of Babylonian captivity, and they are trying to rebuild the city. And the walls are down. They're open to their enemies. So Nehemiah comes back to help them, calls them together, reads the word of the Lord to them. Then he said to them, now go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What did he mean by that? The joy, that sense of acknowledging the fact that the Lord was with them. They were trying. They were working toward doing what the Lord wanted them to do. They're having trouble overcoming these problems they're having, and everybody's working together trying to accomplish it. And what is that's allowing them to accomplish it is their joy. Their joy, that is the Lord's strength to them. And how true that is for us today. The joy that we have has nothing to do with, you know, our circumstances or what's going on in our life or how good the world is to us or any of the things that the world would think of as being joyful occurrences. It's all based on our relationship with God. The joy that we have, that is part of our evidence that I am, yes, in this battle, but I'm winning. How do you know you're winning? Well, because of the love that I have for the brethren, for the Lord, and for those things that are pure and right and the way the Lord would have them to be. And I feel a sense of accomplishment. There's just a joy in my life that tells me that everything's going to be okay. That it doesn't matter what I face in this life, eventually, when this world comes to an end, I'm going to be all right. That's the joy we have that comes from the Lord. If you're not a New Testament Christian, I know that probably sounds strange to you, but it's because you're not a New Testament Christian. You've never obeyed the gospel. Once you obey the gospel and you begin to experience the fact that the Lord does work in our lives, the Lord blesses us, He sees us through the things that we have to contend with in this life, then you sense that joy that comes from being a Christian. And you begin to realize that's all that matters. Sure, it'd be great to have a wonderful life, no worries, no problems, no troubles, but that's not going to happen. Not as long as we're in these bodies and on this side of eternity, problems are going to be there. But you have that sense of joy that tells you you're still going to be the victor. If you've never obeyed the gospel, do that tonight. Become a part of the Lord's family, repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then just strive to be faithful. If you've obeyed and maybe not as faithful as you need to be, and you need to come back to the church, then you have this opportunity tonight to do that. Whatever you need to do to leave here as a faithful Christian, do that as we stand and sing this song.